Even this morning, I'm studying in the book of Genesis, book of beginnings. We're talking about identity or how you see yourself or who you are. We need to look to God for these things. And then reading in Genesis, well, that's the book of beginnings. And so now you see, where did all of the various tribes, nations, and families come from? And even some of the genealogies that you see in the book of Genesis, which, by the way, just in recent, the last couple of weeks, peace deals have been signed between Arab nations and Israel. Yes. I don't know if you know this is a big deal, but this is a huge deal. Yes, it is. Anybody in here know what the name of the peace deals is? The Abraham Accords. So gathered in the White House this week were two Arab nations, Israel, and the United States. And as President Trump pointed out, this is Muslim, Jewish, and Christian. The four heads of state, but representing three religions. And they're called the Abraham Accords because what you might call the world's three great religions or these three great peoples have one common ancestor, Abraham. Hagar's son Ishmael is the father of all Arab nations and Muslims. And there's a prophecy concerning the Muslims there. And you can read that in Genesis. And then there, of course, was Isaac. We are, as believers, God's covenant people, and we partake in the covenant of Abraham. So Christians are descendants of Abraham as well. These are Bible identities. And we know that we are Jew or Gentile. We are, in the case of nations, an Arab-descended nation, a Jewish nation, which really there's one. And then at least people used to refer to the United States as a Christian nation or a nation with many Christians, and our founding includes many, many Christian principles. So we're talking about identity. This has always been an important subject, regardless of turmoil in a nation, any given time, place. And there's been many times and places where this kind of turmoil is there. You know why? Because it's a work of the devil. Always was, always will be a work of the devil to separate. I mean, the scriptures declare how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. Amen. So regardless of genealogy, family history, regardless of skin color, all of that kind of thing, when we're born again, we are brethren. That's what I'm attempting to really point out here. And we should look to the Word. We should look to God for what our identity is. And so knowing who you are in Christ, even before turmoil, has always been a very important subject because how you see yourself is the path you will pursue in this life. And if you say things like, well, you can't never get ahead in this life because I am, and then you fill in the blank. That's why in recent weeks I've been saying, don't let the world tell you who you are. Amen. Identity, who you are in Christ, has always, always been real important. If you in any way see yourself as a victim, well, it's no wonder this or that didn't work because, you know, I've heard people say, you know, the rich people will never let us prosper. And there's a couple of guys I was riding with in a medical transport with Pastor Sandy within the last year that, talking like that. And I said, excuse me, guys, but that's not true. The only thing that limits one is their own thoughts and attitudes on this. There are plenty of examples. Just one that comes to mind is Oprah. And she's done a recent series of television shows and blaming certain groups of people. And you can't get ahead. Well, they sure didn't stop her from becoming a billionaire. She didn't let those barriers keep her down. She's a billionaire. How'd she do it? Right off the bat, she's female. She's of color. That didn't stop her none. Barack Obama didn't stop him none. And there are many, many others as well. So how come they could overcome, but you can't? Right? It's very much how you see yourself, how you view some of these things. And if you see yourself as somebody's victim, there's a nasty word for it too. If you see yourself as somebody's victim, right, you're in trouble. And the barriers are self-imposed. Right. Yeah. So I'm doing the best I can to reach out to everybody and say, if you can change how you see yourself and you can see yourself according to the Word, your limits come off. Amen. By way of reminder, this has been our text so far for some weeks here. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Did you know there's a new identity when you get born again? When you're born again, it is your birthright. Now, I just this morning was studying and reading Esau and Jacob. It says in the scripture, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. And Hebrews chapter 12 calls him a profane person because he despised his birthright. And even Genesis 25, when you look at it, it says there he despised his birthright and he sold it for a meal. Now, despise, what does that mean? It means he didn't place value. He didn't place appropriate value on his birthright. And all the blessing came with the birthright. If you're born again, you have a birthright. And if you don't place appropriate value on the fact that, hey, I'm born again, you could be guilty of the same thing as Esau and despise your birthright. In other words, when you say, hey, I'm born again, that should trump everything. That should be, I don't care what the circumstances say. I don't care the circumstances of my birth, my upbringing. I don't care about any of these outside factors. I am a new creature and I have a birthright. And the blessing comes with the birthright. And if you go any less than that, you are despising your birthright and selling out to a lie. Don't despise your birthright. If you're born again, man, nothing else matters. You can overcome anything because you've got the birthright. Jacob wanted it and wanted it bad and didn't have it, but bought it. And bought it cheap. Esau, who had everything, every privilege, every blessing, every inheritance, didn't value it and let it go. So what am I saying? Your birthright as a born-again believer is more valuable than anything else about, around, in you. It is who you are. And sometimes your birthright, you got to say, no, wait a minute, you don't treat me like this. Do you know who I am? And if you don't have that attitude in you about being born again, about being who you are in Christ, the enemy will steal from you your privileges. James chapter 1, again, let me just read it to you. James 1:23. We've looked at this several times, but it says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Somebody pointed this out to me this week. Do you know you've never seen your face? I think it's Andrew Walmack talking about that. You've never seen your face. Oh, yeah, I have. No, you've seen the reflection of your face, but you've never seen your face. Maybe you can see the tip of your nose, maybe, a little bit, but it's out of focus. But you've never seen your face. You've only seen the reflection. And you believe the reflection, and you're guided by the reflection. When you see, oh, man, what is it? Something on my face. You're guided by the reflection. You know where it is. You know what's going on by the reflection. The same is true of the word. The word shows you in reality what's there, and you can be guided by it. And it is you, but it's a reflection of you. So it says here, like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So what we're talking about here is you can see yourself in the word, and it's true, and it's right, and it's available to guide you. But you walk away from the mirror, and now you forget. Away from the mirror, you'll go by what you feel. You'll go by what other people tell you. You'll go by what normally happens. Well, in these circumstances, everybody, whatever. You'll go by other things other than the word. So it's in the word that we find out what the new creature looks like. And it's from cover to cover, folks. I mean, in Genesis, I'm seeing things that, that's God in us. Boy, God's people were blessed. I mean, Abraham. Bless, bless, bless. I mean, he even didn't understand fully the protection of God, and he'd go into the territory of a king, and he'd tell that king, this is my sister, talking about his wife. And his wife, in her 80s and 90s, was such a good-looking woman that the king says, I think I'll take her, right? And two different kings took her into the harem, but the Lord prevented them from ever touching her. But when they would find out and God would protect her and God would say to these kings, hey, you got a man's wife in there. Even unbelievers somehow knew that you don't mess with God, right? In both cases, they said, take your wife back and please take a bunch of gold and silver and take a bunch of livestock from me. Would you please? Would you take some wealth from me, please? And let's just forget this happened. So even in his mistakes, he got blessed. Even in his ignorance and not doing it right, he still got paid. That's the blessing. That's who he is. So in the Word, we find out what our new creature self looks like, but you can forget and you can stay your old self in your behaviors, conduct, actions, and thoughts. Everything starts with how you think. And what you think becomes what you believe. What you believe becomes what you say. What you say becomes what you have. You want to change what you have? Work that the other way around. You have to change what you say. To change what you say, you have to change what you believe. To change what you believe, you have to change what you think. To change what you think, you have to look somewhere else. That's the process. Let's go to Ephesians 4:20, please. Now, I know I'm taking some weeks kind of on one subject here. It's okay, because sometimes you got to peel it like an onion, layer after layer, and you got to stick with the thing, and you'll start, oh, I see it. You don't get it all at one time, right? Ephesians 4:20, but you have not so learned Christ. When you read the Word, you're learning Christ. When you look in the mirror, you're learning Christ. You're the little brother, little sister to Jesus, so you're to be like him. So when you see him in the Word, you're looking at what you are. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man. Who puts off the old man and the old conduct? You do. To pray, Lord, just take this from me. Lord, don't let me ever do that again, and so on. That's not how it works. We put off old conduct, old actions. We put off old thinking. If you see a thing a certain way, you've always been taught that way, everybody says it that way, and this is your thoughts, you just go to that, you have to consciously say, no, that disagrees with the Word. It is incorrect, therefore, and I'm going to put it off. I'm going to set aside. That's not me. So you have to put off the old man, reading on, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. There is a new you, but it's not automatic. You have to put off the old and put on the new. And in this natural life, however you might have been raised by your family or people who might have raised you, they've taught you certain patterns of thinking and conduct and all of that, and that has to be put off. And the new conduct and the new man, which is created in being born again according to righteousness and the Word of God, has to be put on. I like the phrasing, put off, put on. In other words, think about clothing. Already today, you've put off and you've put on. Is it really all that hard to do? No, it becomes pretty easy. While you're young, you learn to put off and put on. So it's the same thing here. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Well, sometimes it's not so easy. I know. Me too. But we do that. You put off the old man, you put on the new man. Colossians 3:8, please. It says, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these. Previously it said put off the old man and his conduct and his ways. Well, here starts specifying the old man and the conduct and his ways. And we, it's very clear, you yourself put these off. When it rises up, put it off. What does it say? It says here, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So there you get the idea. What's the old man and his deeds? What do they do? For instance, malice. Malice is, I'm going to get you. I don't like you, and I'm not going to cooperate. I'm going to make it hard for you. That's malice. That's malice. So when you see that come up in you, what do you need to do? Put it off. Jesus said something about what you do with your enemies. What did he say? You bless your enemies. If he asks for your coat, give him your cloak too. If he asks for a mile, give him two. That's the new man. Amen. Verse 10, it says, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Let me tie a few things together. You look in the Word, you're looking in the mirror. Looking in the mirror, you see yourself, you see Jesus. You must be renewed in knowledge. You and I must be renewed in knowledge. We have to learn the new identity. We learn it by seeing Jesus. We learn it by seeing how God deals with his people. And if he promised to one, the number of your days I will fulfill, it's a promise to me. And so who am I? I am a man whose days are in number fulfilled. I'm going to live long and be healthy. Amen. So you have to be renewed in knowledge. Even though you've been made a new man, it won't be automatic. You're going to have to look and see and think and put off and put on. It says, renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You are in the image of God, in the image of Jesus specifically. What is your new identity? My new identity is just like Jesus. That's my new identity. My new identity is blessed, prospered, healthy, going somewhere to be a blessing, helping people. Amen. That's my new identity. I'm not a victim of circumstances or of this life or of anybody's attitude toward me. They're trying to hold me down. They can't do it. I can't be held down. It says Jesus could not be held by the power of death and the grave. And if Jesus can't be held, then I can't be held down either. Amen. And if somebody's not going to cooperate, well, we'll just go a different way. God will get them out of the way, or another way will work, or whatever. Amen. I'm nobody's victim. It says in 11, where there is neither, in this new man, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's just sum all of that up to say this, whether it be a national identity, a religious identity, even there it goes so far as slave or free, all of those natural distinctions are gone in Christ. Amen. They're gone in Christ. In other places it says neither male nor female. So gender, national origin, bloodline, color, anything you can come up with in this natural realm is gone in Christ. It's gone in Christ. So we put off old natural identities and we put on new identities of who we are in Christ. And of course, you have to know what to put on to put it on. You have to know what belongs to you to put it on. So, if we're going to compare it to clothing, you've got to go in the closet and find out what's in the closet available to wear. And if you never go in the closet and find out, this is mine, yeah, that's yours. I can wear this? Yeah, you can wear that, that's yours. Well, that needs to come off the hanger there, and that needs to go on me. But if you don't know it, you can't wear it. If you don't know you are the healed of the Lord, you can't be the healed. You can't put it on, and you won't be the healed of the Lord. If you didn't know that you are prospered no matter what, even when you make mistakes like Brother Abraham did, God still, I mean, all things work together for good. For them that love God are called according to his purpose and never make a mistake. Is that in there? No, I added something on the end, isn't it? I did. So what do I have to do? Just make sure I'm loving God and called according to His purpose, going with His flow, going with His plan. Then all these things are going to work together for my good. May not look like it right now, may not feel like it right now, and maybe it takes a little while. So I know what happens in the end. Amen. So you got to know what's in the closet for you to wear, what to put on. You got to know. Galatians 3:9, please. I'm going to give you the doorway into the closet here. Where to go in and find out what belongs to you. Galatians 3:9, it says, so then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. If you'll watch Abraham, you're going to get a glimpse into the closet. I've already said a couple things this morning about even when he made mistakes, he got paid. He got blessed. Amen. And you look through his life, he is victorious in battle. Many, many things there. So we see here those of faith. Well, that would be people who are born again. Maybe we could say even further, people who understand, learn about faith, how to operate in faith, and they increase in faith. They enter the blessing like Abraham did. Let's go to the 13th verse, same chapter. It says here in the 13th verse, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 14, that, here's cause and effect. Jesus did this so that could happen. What is the that? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Now, let me help you understand that just a little bit. First of all, it says the blessing of Abraham coming upon the Gentiles. It was understood that the descendants of Abraham had Abraham's blessing. In other words, Jewish descendants. That blessing was clearly said to follow Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, and Jacob having the 12 sons, and so on into Israel. Well, if you were born not of that bloodline, not of God's covenant people, you're just outside. But in Christ, we are brought into the blessing of Abraham. Amen. It says here again, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So there is a blessing of Abraham. Now, if you'll go and study this a little bit, it's just a few words. The blessing of Abraham, the description is so brief that you can miss, well, what really does that entail? You look at his life and you see the brother was just blessed all the time. Everything he did, he was blessed, 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 blessed. And it says it this way, several things are said, but one, he says, the Lord says to Abraham, in blessing I will bless you. That's a way of saying there's so much blessing that it's impossible to talk about all of it. And I'm going to put blessing on top of blessing on top of blessing. In blessing I will bless you is how it's said in the scriptures. So without listing it out, you know, it's kind of, well, what's included here? Well, look at his life. You'll figure it out. Further, I'm going to give you an indication. We're going to look at Deuteronomy 28 just a little bit here, where it starts spelling out some of those things. And that, by the way, is the Mosaic covenant, meaning Moses and the law. And it's not the Abrahamic covenant or from Abraham. Abraham's covenant is better than Moses' covenant. In fact, with Moses comes the law, and the law had a curse. And we just read here in Galatians that Christ took the curse so that I didn't have to and gave me in its place the blessing of Abraham, not the blessing of Moses. And we'll get to some of that stuff because it is awesome. So Abraham, in the blessing of Abraham, I mean, I just reviewed it again this morning. Abraham, when God says the number of your days I will fulfill, Abraham, well, first of all, Sarah, his wife, okay, Sarah, his wife, produced a child at 100. When Isaac was born, she was 100 years old. Sarah lived to be 127, and Abraham was about 10 years older than she, so Sarah passed when Abraham was 137. And Abraham said, I'm not done yet. And he took another wife and had a whole bunch more kids. Abraham lived to be 175 before he passed. And the scriptures talk about that God has promised to man 120 years. Well, Abraham was so blessed, he went to 175. And in that time, he just became wealthier and wealthier and stronger and stronger. And the way the Bible describes it is that he lived to a good old age. Amen. I'm going to live to a good old age. How about you? So there's an indication of Abraham's blessing. With long life, will he satisfy you? And being satisfied in life means healthy. I don't know about you, but to me it means wealthy too. Able to do whatever needs doing and to be a blessing and help whomever needs help. Amen. So Abraham was incredibly blessed, beyond description blessed. And that we in Christ have received the blessing of Abraham. I mean, you got to think on that just a little bit. The blessing of Abraham is yours because you're born again. Well, sure could use some of that blessing around here. We need some of that blessing now. Do you understand? It's in your closet and you got to go and put it on. The blessing of Abraham. Lord, would you give us some blessing here? Wrong petition. It's already given to you. In fact, anything that God's going to do for you, he's already done. And it already belongs to you. Now, when we bring petition to God in prayer, we are acknowledging the source where it comes from. And Jesus said, let your request be made known. Or Paul wrote it, actually. Let your request be made known. Jesus said, ask your Father. But once you've asked and you already know the answer, then it's time for praise and thanksgiving because it's yours. Well, I don't have it yet. Don't matter. It's yours. You own it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Abraham was incredibly blessed, and so are we. Look with me, if you would, at Hebrews 7 and verse 6. Hebrews 7, 6. Here's a clue. The blessing of Abraham. Hebrews 7, 6, talking about Melchizedek. A little bit of mystery there with Melchizedek. But Melchizedek was a priest to God of an order, not the Levitical priesthood. Well, actually, it's with Abraham at a time before there was the son Levi and all of that. But still, you know that Jesus is called a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, where it talks about in the context around here that Melchizedek having neither father nor mother nor genealogy. And it's not necessarily that he wasn't a man who had a mother and a father. It just says he wasn't priest according to being born in a priest family, okay? The point is he wasn't born a priest because his daddy was a priest, because his daddy was a priest, because his daddy was a priest. So it wasn't according to birth. It was according to the election of God. God made him a priest regardless of genealogy. So Melchizedek comes to Abraham. As it says, after the slaughter of the kings, Abraham went, whooped up on a few kings and took all the stuff back that the kings had stolen and grabbed all of their stuff too. Melchizedek, the priest, meets Abraham as he's returning with all the stuff. And that's where we pick this up in verse 6 of Hebrews 7. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham. So Melchizedek received tithes. Tithes were paid by Abraham, which, by the way, the tithe precedes Moses' law of tithing. So tithing is part of Abraham's ways, part of the blessing of Abraham. If you want to walk in the blessing of Abraham, you're a tither. Amen, as Abraham was. Reading on, who received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. What does that mean? That means that what Abraham had was promises. The blessing of Abraham is promises. The blessing of Abraham is the words, the promises of God to Abraham. If you have the blessing of Abraham, what you have are the promises. If you have the blessing of Abraham, what you have is the word of God to you. Well, don't seem like I have no blessing over in here. Yes, you do. You have God's words to you. Whatever God said to Abraham, if you have Abraham's blessing, whatever God said to Abraham, he said to you. And if he said to Abraham, in blessing I will bless you, he said it to you. Blessing on top of blessing on top of blessing. Do you know if that really gets in you? It starts coming out of your mouth, and it's your faith's confession, and you start acting different, you start talking different, you start being different. And something bad happens, well, I'm blessed. This ain't going to stay. This ain't going to stand. And you don't waste no time with feeling bad about it. Amen. So what we're pointing out here, just to say it again, what Abraham had, Melchizedek blessed him, but what Abraham had is he had promises. He had God promise things to him, and that's what he possessed. In the context right here, it talks about Abraham, possessor of heaven and earth. This says that the earth, as for instance, belonged to Abraham. Yet it also says that he was a wanderer, a sojourner, that he had inherited all the land of the Canaanites and so on, yet he didn't really have it. It was his future generations that did and do. By the way, if you read this, you'll find out that Israel was given the land from Egypt to the Euphrates as a forever possession. I don't know when exactly these things will be restored and when you'll see them, if it's in our lifetimes or what. But one day Israel will be from Egypt to central Iraq, the Euphrates River, Baghdad, all the way. And all these other nations that are there now, Jordan, Iraq, Syria, and so on, Saudi Arabia, they'll be Israel at some point. But what Abraham has is the promises. What you have are the promises. If you don't pursue the promises, you won't see that blessing in your life. Abraham has the promises, and so do we. Hebrews 8 and 6. Just because you have the promises, by the way, doesn't mean they automatically start showing up. You have to pursue them by faith. Abraham's called the father of faith. Abraham got what God promised him by pursuing it by faith. You're going to have to do it the same way. Pursuing by faith. Is faith important? Oh boy, is faith important. Hebrews 8, 6, it says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator. This is talking about Jesus now, who Jesus was priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, right? So this is talking about Jesus in the sixth verse here. He has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. If you'll look at the blessing of Abraham, it's incredible. If you look at it spelled out in the experience of Israel in the times of Moses, they had some success, some failure, but it's all spelled out, and we're going to close by looking at some of that. Even that doesn't compare to the covenant, the promise we have today. Our blessing in Christ is Abraham's blessing, but better. Abraham was not filled with the Spirit of God. Abraham was not born again. Abraham did not have a Bible that he could review again and again and again. Yet he did so well. You and I have a better covenant. And what are covenants established on? Promises, based on better promises. I'm seeing where you and I don't have any excuse, but that we should be growing, prospering, increasing in health, and getting better and better and better. This morning I had a few moments to review quickly news headlines, what's going on in this world. And down at the bottom of the page, a lot of websites, they got what you might call clickbait. It wants to take you over to some other site and get you to look at something there. And it was something about what this pastor earns is insane. And I thought to myself, who are they talking about? So I clicked over there, and there's a picture of Joel Osteen. And then it wanted to go through, and I didn't go through all of it, but the top 10 pastors, and it was implying basically no pastor should earn this much money. And like Brother Joel Osteen, so many books have been sold and all of that, you know. I don't know the details if he takes any salary whatsoever from the church. On the other hand, if somebody can build a church to that level, what should his salary be? But there's basically people's ideas that, Pastor, you're going to have a vow of poverty, you're not going to have nothing. I don't see that anywhere in the scriptures. And if Joel Osteen or anybody else has been following the Lord and in the blessing of Abraham, well, how wealthy are they going to become? I think they should become very, very wealthy. Amen. And by the way, the wealthiest of pastors are in Africa, not here in the States. Because particularly in Nigeria, they don't have this American attitude about a pastor shouldn't earn much. They don't have that over in Africa. So even for myself, I always have real trouble. What do I say? I want to show an example. I'm prospering in God, and I'm even going to a point that a lot of people would call wealthy, and yet when I talk on that, I lose people. But if you don't know somebody has got the Word working in their life, how does it build your faith?
That's right.
How does it encourage you that you too can come from where you are to something more? Even wealth? Yes, even wealth. Well, how's that going to happen? I can tell you that a lot of years it didn't look like it, but then all of a sudden some things start rolling, and I'm going, woo-hoo-hoo! God, look at what you are doing by the promise. If that bothers you, I don't know what to do for somebody like that. I want to show the sheep, yes, look at me go, and come on with me. You coming with? So it's a better covenant established on better promises. You look at any of God's people who really followed Him, they became wealthy. I mean, King David is just unimaginable wealth. And then Solomon and so on. So a better covenant, which was established on better promises, is a comparison to the Mosaic or the law, the Mosaic covenant. And we have it better than that. Now, if I were to hold up a $50 bill and say who wants it, who might raise their hand? If I were to say, well, I changed my mind, I'll offer you a $100 bill. Is that better or worse? That's better. Why? It's more. It's two 50s, right? So something that's better contains all of the former and some more. So if you have a better covenant established on better promises, it contains all of the previous covenant or blessing and some more. So if we look at the blessings that Moses spelled out in the law, we have all of that and more. So I want to take you with that understanding to Deuteronomy 28, and we're going to read through a chunk of this chapter to give you some of the specifics to launch your thinking. Because when it says you have Abraham's blessing and the Lord says, in blessing I will bless you, your descendants will be as many as the stars, I'm going to give you all of this land, you know, that doesn't get to all the issues of life that you might have need in right now. So we want to point those things out. In Deuteronomy 28, we're going to read 3 through 13. And remember, we have all of this and then a lot. Which, by the way, the Deuteronomy 28, understand it this way. This is the Mosaic covenant. And it talks about if you diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God and follow all His commands, laws, and precepts, then these blessings will come upon you. Then at about, is it verse 14? If you do not diligently hearken unto the Lord and do not follow His ways, His laws, His statutes, and so on, these curses come upon you, right? The Mosaic covenant is dependent upon obeying God and doing right. And I'm not saying throw that away, but the Abrahamic covenant is not dependent on performance. It's dependent on faith in Christ. Right. Even Abraham's blessing, I explained to you earlier, brother made some mistakes. And he still got blessed. That's a better covenant. So if you and I make some mistakes, I don't mean we lost it. Now, I'm not saying you can just disregard the instructions of God and everything's going to be wonderful. No, there are some consequences to certain actions, activities, and so on. Yet we have a better covenant established on better promise. It's not performance-based. It's faith-based. All right? So Deuteronomy 28 and verse 3. Here's some of the blessing that's yours. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. That's your kids. The produce of your ground. That's your business, your job. The increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Whatever you're doing is growing. Verse 5, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. What's that talking about? Your basket is where you store stuff. Your kneading bowl is your food. I've noticed as I've grown, I like better food than I used to. And right now, it's a little bit of trouble. You're supposed to have just takeout food in this orders about pandemic and all that junk. Yet I'm figuring out which restaurants. Yeah, come on back here. You can go in and sit down. Amen. There's some. But my kneading bowl is blessed. Can eat better and better food, be a little healthier. There is a parallel. Poorer people eat poorer and have more health issues and more obesity. Better food in better blessing is part of better health. So blessed shall be your basket, your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Are you getting the picture? No matter where you are and what you're doing, you're blessed, you're blessed, you're blessed. Verse 7, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. People who cause you trouble are going to be taken out of the way. Well, how much blessing would that be to have people who are opposing you and causing you trouble removed, taken out of the way, to get victory over enemies? Praise God. It says, they shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. God will take your enemies and scatter them. And in Abraham's case, you go to battle with them and you win back all of your stuff and theirs too. You spoil the enemy. Amen. Verse 8, the Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses. Now, the equivalent today would be your bank accounts. I have accounts at a brokerage house, an investment firm. Why? Because my storehouse is blessed. And with investments, it keeps increasing and it keeps increasing and it keeps increasing. Why? The Lord has commanded the blessing on my storehouse. It says, and in all to which you set your hand. Now, there's a clue. You got to set your hand to something. Go to work, and God will bless it. And he will bless you in the land which your Lord, your God, is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. That means people start getting out of your way. Oh, here comes that preacher. Here comes that believer. Here comes whatever it might be. So the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he sworn to you, if you keep the commandments. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods. Do you like that?
Yeah.
I like plenty as opposed to not enough. I like plenty as opposed to not enough. There's been through the years when we've been doing picnics or different church events that involve eating and such, you know, where I have made sure that I instructed whoever's putting together the food, make sure we have too much. Because if we run out of something, we just failed to reflect God. Well, what are we going to do all of that extra? It's a waste. No, we'll sow it in the lives of the people who do the work on the event. So sometimes we give away a lot of extra food. It goes to the people who work the event. You want to get some of that? Work the event. Right? Especially the ones who stay cleaning up the building afterwards. Oh, yeah, they make the haul. Yeah. But it says here, the Lord will grant you plenty of goods. I sure like abundance better than not enough. And when people start saying stuff like, Nobody needs that much house. Nobody needs that many cars. Nobody needs an airplane. Nobody needs a, well, that's just plenty of goods. That's all that is. And I noticed this too. I really sort of shouldn't be giving away what I need just to stay alive myself. I need plenty of goods to be a blessing to someone else. If I'm going to take care of something, take care of a problem, be a blessing to somebody, I have to have too much. And you know, Psalm talks about my cup runs over. God is a God of too much. If God's in it, you're going to have too much. God bless my finances. Well, if he does, and you're in his program, following him, guess how much money you're going to have? Too much. I'd like to try that, right? Too much is simply more than you need. It's an abundance. And here's the thing I've learned about this too. When you take that and you sow it, it produces more. And then sow that, and that produces more. And pretty soon, wow, praise God. So the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain in your land in its seasons, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. When you get to the place when you're the lender and not the borrower, you're in a good spot. It's the blessing of the Lord. Verse 13, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. The head determines where you're going. The tail is destined to follow no matter what. Some people talk about the view from behind the dog. You know, it's not a good one. You want to be the head, not the tail, right? 13, the Lord shall make you the head, not the tail, and you shall be above only and not beneath if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So there you go. There's some of the blessing that is spoken of. There is the covenant, in this case from Moses, and we have a better covenant established on better promises. And if you'll look through the Word, you will see blessing of health, blessing of finance, blessing in your family. It's blessing upon blessing upon blessing. So all of that is to remind you that is who you are. Don't look around you, your house, your finances, your job, all that stuff, and have that say who you are. Don't look at your physical body, physical circumstances, and have that say who you are, what your identity is. I titled the message, Becoming Your True Self, again, last week. So this is number two. But there is a true identity of who you are in Christ, and you'll have to do the work of becoming that. It requires you putting off, putting on. It requires you looking in the mirror and seeing what you look like. Look in the Word and see who you are, and then be that. Oh, and God will help you. God will help you. Oh, how God will help you when you move in His direction. Oh, how He helps you. You want to go your own direction? You get no help. And that falls apart real quick. But that's who your true self is. Now, I don't care how many mistakes you've made, how much trouble you've seen. I don't care about family history, good or bad. I don't care about any of those external things. I remind you, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. And in Christ, the blessing of Abraham is yours. And you have a better covenant established on better promises. And those promises, received with faith, acted upon with faith, spoken of in faith, putting off, putting on, will make you in this life to be what God's made you to be. And you'll look and see some believers go far and some believers don't. What's the difference? It's not on God's side. It's not that God favored one over the other. All of us have been given the same blessing. It's that one has pursued the blessing and another has let it slip. And we can argue, as I did earlier with Esau, despising the birthright. If you choose to believe, speak, and act according to the old man, the old nature, if that identifies you, it despises the birthright of who you are in Christ. And again, Esau was called in Scripture a profane person because he despised the birthrights. Don't you dare despise the birthright. Don't you dare identify naturally, but identify with who you are in Christ. And if we'll do that in this congregation, we're going to see some real progress in people's lives. That's me. Anybody else? That's me. Amen. Father, we bless you and thank you for your word on these areas today. And I pray that every hungry heart has received and is sowing the seed in their heart, and they will receive a return 30, 60, and 100-fold in their lives. Father, I thank you for all of this word coming to pass in every hungry heart. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.